And would you please turn in God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll begin our lesson with reading of the first several verses of this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And the Apostle Paul writes, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." These are words written by the Apostle Paul in this, his first letter to the Corinthian church, and it reflects some shortcomings among those brethren in the way they were thinking and the way that they were behaving. But it also gives us some insight into the origins of that church, and as well the first days of the Corinthian church. We know the Apostle Paul was the man who brought the gospel to Corinth. Acts, the 18th chapter, tells us of his being there, and that there were many in the city of Corinth who were believing what he was preaching, and they were baptized, verse 10 tells us. And here we find Paul alluding to the fact that he had planted, that he had begun this church by the preaching of the gospel. But then he acknowledges the fact that there was one who followed him in the work of preaching the word there, and it was a man by the name of Apollos. And Paul gives full recognition to the work that Apollos did. He followed Paul in the work there in Corinth, and so Paul says where he had planted that Apollos watered. And he was simply describing the work of Apollos preaching in Corinth and doing the work of an evangelist and the benefits that it produced. But all, he says, both his work and the work of Apollos was, of course, at God's bidding. It was at God's doing that these people had heard the gospel and had responded to the gospel of Christ. And so he says it was God who gave the increase. What is Paul, after all? And what is Apollos? He says they're just servants through whom God accomplished the purpose that he had of saving those in Corinth who would heed his word. This is a passage of Scripture that oftentimes escapes the attention of many who set themselves up as some kind of clergyman, as a member of a class of individuals who somehow stands above the laity or the people of a religious group. Those who demand some kind of special title, some kind of special recognition. Even the Apostle Paul says, those who have taught, I, Apollos, we are simply servants through whom the Lord accomplished his purposes. And so he says, whether it was by the one who planted or by the one who watered, increase was enjoyed by virtue of God's doing. This is a passage of Scripture that really does not introduce this man, Apollos, to us, though it recognizes his great work as an evangelist of the gospel. You know, when you stop and you think about men who have preached the gospel, maybe some with whom you are acquainted, it's interesting to learn about their background and to learn how they came to become preachers. You know, I suppose that I could not count. I could not tell you how many times people have asked me, well, what made you want to preach? How did you come to that decision about what you were going to do? And it's just, I think, something that interests some people anyway, to know about a person's background, a person who is preaching, and how they came to this, why they came to this. It would be interesting to know about this man Apollos, who is so acknowledged by Paul to have done such a great work. And we do know, by virtue of things that Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, has recorded, we know something about this man Apollos. And I'd like for you to look with me in Acts the 18th chapter and take into consideration what Luke has to say about this man Apollos, and come to a greater appreciation for this man who so effectively taught God's Word. And Luke records for us some things that might answer some of the questions that we would ask Apollos if we had the opportunity to sit down and talk to him. He gives us a wonderful description of this man Apollos. I want you to notice some outstanding qualities about him. In verse 23, beginning in Acts the 18th chapter, Luke says that having spent some time there, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. He began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. There are a lot of things in this passage that preachers certainly would benefit by considering what is said of this man who was a preacher and how to go about the work of being a preacher. I want to point out to you some qualities that exist within this good man that all of us would do well to strive to emulate. When we think about Apollos, this man who is said to have been mighty in the Scriptures, I think one thing that we ought to appreciate about him is that he had a full head. Now, there are a lot of people that have full heads. There are a lot of things out there that you can fill your heads with. A lot of people have heads full of mush. And there's a lot of mush out there. You can get it piped right into your house, right on your TV set. And you can fill your head with that. Or you can get it piped right into your car and you can listen as you drive along or as you sit along, depending on how the traffic is. You can get it piped right into you and you can fill your head with that. Or you can hear it from your friends who have learned it from their friends and are passing along a bunch of mush that you can fill your head with. We choose what we fill our minds with. And oftentimes we don't choose very well. But this man Apollos chose very well. Look back, if you would, in verse 24 of the text that we've read. He is a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, which, by the way, is an interesting statement about him. Alexandria was one of the key cities of Egypt. It was located on the northernmost border of Egypt, right along the Mediterranean Sea. It was renowned as a center of learning, one of the great wonders of the world was the library at Alexandria. It was renowned as a place of culture and knowledge. There are a lot of things that this native of Alexandria could have devoted himself to in the studying of volumes and texts that were held in the library of Alexandria. But he said, but the text that Luke provides goes on to say of him in the latter part of verse 24 that he was mighty in the Scriptures. What had this man filled his head with? What had he filled his mind with? The writings of the philosophers and the great thinkers that were contained in the library of Alexandria, the teachings that were so available throughout the Greek world. What did he fill his mind with? Well, he filled his mind with the Scriptures. He filled his mind with the Word. Do you remember what Jesus said in Mark the 12th chapter in verse 30 when he talked about the direction to his listeners of how they should love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all your mind, with all your strength? Now it's incumbent upon us, if we are going to be people who are people of God, that we would be knowledgeable of God's Word, that we would have filled our minds with what God has said to us. As I say, there are many things that we can give our attention to in this world. And I'm not telling you that it's wrong to watch television or that it's wrong to listen to your radio or that it's wrong to talk to your friends. That's not my point. My point is we need to be discriminating about what we take into our minds, what we take into our hearts. This is what the Apostle Paul urged Timothy to do when he said to him in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, that until I come, give attention to the reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Now, what do you take from that the Apostle Paul wanted Timothy to give his attention to? To the point, he says, of being absorbed with these things. It was to the reading and the familiarization with the Scriptures and the knowledge of what God has said. Are we doing that? Well, now you may say, yeah, but David, this is about a preacher. Yeah, that's right. I have lived here for about 3 years, a little over 3 years. And more than once, I have heard Junior West talk about a preacher wearing out the seat of his pants, studying, of being in the book, of coming to learn more, of knowing more of what the book says. Is that a preacher's obligation? Absolutely. This man, Apollos, was such a mighty preacher because he was mighty in the Scriptures. Timothy, a preacher as well, was urged to be absorbed in these things. Give your attention to the reading. Yes, that's what a preacher should do. But do we now want to form a clergy class? Do we now want to say, well, this applies only to a certain group within God's people, and those that preach, well, they're the ones that must become so familiar with the Scriptures, but not us, not the laity. Well, of course, that's not what God would have us to do. He wants all of His people to give their attention to the reading of the Scriptures, to be absorbed in these things, to take pains. What does that mean? Paul told Timothy, take pains with these things. You know, there may be some here who could tell you the batting average of every Los Angeles, excuse me, every Anaheim Angel on the team. Nothing wrong with that. Now, you could pick a better team. I could suggest one to you. But there's nothing wrong with that. But you want to know how a person comes to the point where they know that kind of information? Do they get hit on the head by a foul ball one day at the ball game? And, well, of course not. They put the effort forth. They read the statistics in the newspaper about the games. They kept track. They took pains to come to know those things. And why? Because it's important to them. And there's nothing wrong with it being important to them. I'll tell you what's wrong. It's neglecting God's Word in favor of those baseball statistics or of anything else. If we neglect God's Word, if we do not fill our heads with His Word, then we have neglected what is the most important thing that we possess. Apollos was an outstanding individual, not just a mighty preacher, but an outstanding individual because he filled his head with the Word of God, but also because he had a hot heart. Look back in the text, Acts chapter 18, and now in verse 25, and the first part of verse 25, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in spirit. What that means is he was a man whose heart was jealous for the Lord, or zealous. Those two words not only sound alike, they have a similar meaning. To be jealous about something means to be zealous about that very same thing. And this man was zealous in spirit. He was jealous for the Lord. He was fervent in spirit. Look over in Romans, the 12th chapter, in verse 11. And listen to what the Apostle Paul had to say to his brethren there. Not to just preachers, but to his brethren in Rome. Listen to the things that he writes, urging them to do. Begin with verse 9 of Romans 12. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Don't pretend love, but be sincere in your love. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, I again make the point to you, he's not writing to a group of preachers here. He's writing to a group of Christians who, he says, don't lag behind in diligence. You be fervent in your spirit, serving the Lord. That's what this man Apollos did. You want to know why he did such a good job preaching? It was because he was fervent in his spirit, in his devotion to the Lord. Why did he do so much good at Corinth? It was because he was fervent. You want to know how it can be that you can do good things, maybe better things than you have in the past? You want to know how that can come to be? It can come to be only if you will develop a fervency of spirit in serving the Lord. And when you do that, you want to know what you'll do? You'll fill your head with the things of the Lord. But not only did this man Apollos have these two qualities, he also had a third quality that was indispensable, not just to a preacher, but to a Christian, and that was he had a bold tongue. Look at verse 26 of Acts 18. In the first half of that verse, he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. I heard a story about a fellow who exhibited this kind of boldness, who happened to be a preacher. It's a story that comes from the early days of our nation's history, during the days of Andrew Jackson. He was president of the United States at this time, and the news was he was going to be visiting a particular church. And so the leaders of that church went to their preacher to tell him, the president is going to be here, and we want you to be, I don't know why they would have to do this for a preacher, we want you to be on your best behavior. We want you to be careful that you don't say anything that would offend the president. Well, it just so happened that the preacher on that Sunday was preaching from Acts, the 17th chapter, and the 30th verse, where it is declared by the Apostle Paul in his sermon that God was calling all men everywhere to repent. That God had a message for not some men, some places, and some times, but God was calling now all men everywhere to repent. And so as this preacher was speaking upon this subject, he just took that occasion to say that what God was calling upon Andrew Jackson to do was to repent. Well, of course, you could, the gasp was audible in the audience when he said that. And everyone waited at the end of services. They kind of paused, you know, was waiting around as they went out shaking the preacher's hand. They wanted to see what the president would do when he exited the building. And he approached this preacher and looked at him. And he said, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could conquer the world. Because of the man's courage, because of the man's boldness. And that was exactly the kind of quality that this man Apollos demonstrated. He was a man who was fervent in the Spirit, but he was a man willing to speak out boldly. And did you notice where he spoke? He spoke out boldly in the synagogue. What was he speaking? Boldly. Well, we take note of that at the end of the chapter in verse 28. When it is said that what he was doing was demonstrating by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. He went into this gathering of Jews, and with the Scriptures, this man himself, a Jew, reasoned from those Scriptures in a bold fashion that Jesus is the Christ. That was not necessarily the most popular message to be proclaiming in that setting. Though some certainly were welcoming of the message. But do you want to know what would have happened if this man had lacked the quality of boldness? He would have reasoned within himself, this is not the best place to go and preach this message into the synagogue. And then you know what would have happened? Those people that did listen to his bold message and who did respond to it favorably would never have heard it. But it was because he was bold to speak it. Now let me ask you this. I'm not asking you to go into a synagogue. I'm not asking you to get up and preach a sermon before this congregation or any other. But are you bold enough to speak to your friends, your schoolmates, your co-workers? When you have the opportunities to speak, do you have a bold tongue? Now, I don't think that we have to necessarily understand from this that it meant when it says that he spoke out boldly, that he did so caustically. That he took the truth like sometimes it is done and with like using it like a club, beat these people over the head with it. That's not boldness. What this says, though, is that he spoke courageously. He was willing to speak out as he had the opportunity to do so. And it was because he had a head full of the Scriptures and a heart that was fervent for the Lord. And then another quality that he had, and the final one that we'll look at, is he had a teachable spirit. Now, some might say, and I would be inclined to agree with you, is now there's something that's unique within a preacher. You want to know what this means about him? It means simply that he was willing to listen more than he was willing to talk. I've told you this before. You've heard it from others, I'm sure, that it is said that it's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open one's mouth and remove all doubt. And the fact of the matter is that some people approach every issue with an open mouth. And this man Apollos was not such a person. Now, he was certainly a bold speaker. He did speak out. He did proclaim. But he also was willing to listen. Look in the latter part of verse 25. Where it says he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And then when you drop down to the latter part of verse 26, we're told that when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now there was only one reason why this man could have been more accurately taught the way of God. It was because he was willing to listen to that kind of instruction that was more accurate. He didn't take the attitude that sometimes we preachers can, that if I have taught it, then there can be no more accurate instruction about it. That wasn't Apollos' attitude. He was willing to listen. He was willing to admit when he was wrong. That's what this passage tells us, that when Aquila and Priscilla had finished talking with him and teaching him, he was willing to say, you know what? You're absolutely right. And he took the message that they helped him to see, and he carried it to Corinth. And there with that message, he watered the work that Paul had done before him. It's awful easy not to develop a teachable spirit. I heard of a young lady who was applying for a university, admittance into a university, and part of the admittance form had a number of questions about herself that she was to respond to. And one of the questions was, are you a leader? And wanting to be honest and accurate, she checked no. She received a letter back from the university sometime later, and seeing the envelope, she felt, well, this is probably going to be a rejection. She opened it and began to read, and read that they were accepting her. And in the letter of acceptance, they wrote that they had received and had accepted, received applications and accepted 1,452 leaders. And that we are accepting you because we believe it is imperative that they have at least one who will follow. Now, that's not always true. Among those who have the privilege of hearing the message of God, they're not always willing to follow. And even among those who have like Apollos, set out to follow the Lord, when they hear more accurately the things of the Lord taught, they're not willing to go there. I've gone as far as I will go, sometimes folks will say, and no further. If it requires a change of my beliefs, a change of my practices, I'm not willing. If it requires a rejection of past beliefs, if it requires that I say, you know, my parents or my grandparents were wrong about this thing, I'm not willing to go there. I'll tell you, it is not demeaning to speak of a person as being one who will follow. I challenge you to find a way to heaven that doesn't involve following. The question is, who are you following? Like this man, have you filled your head with God's Word so that you know who you should follow? Have you developed a heart that's zealous for the Lord who will lead you to heaven? Have you now possessed a tongue that is bold to speak out for Him? And are we maintaining a teachable spirit that says, let's open God's Word, find what it teaches, and make corrections that are necessary when they should be made, and continue on the path that we are set upon when we see that it is right? That's a teachable spirit. Do you have such? If you do, and you've never given your obedience to Christ, you can only demonstrate the teachableness of your spirit if you're willing to submit to Him and to His teachings. He taught men and women, He's taught you, that in order to be one of God's children, you must believe that He is the Son of God. Turn from your sins. Repenting of those sins, you'll confess your faith in Christ, and then being baptized to wash your sins away, you'll be forgiven. You'll be made a child of God, set on the road to heaven that will require of you and of me and of anyone else that we maintain the kind of qualities that this man Apollos had. Will you come to the Lord today? We pray you will as we stand and sing.